Morning. It's good to be here this morning. I count it a privilege to be here, and I also count it a wonderful privilege to be able to share in the Lord's Supper together. I appreciated what Nate said this morning, to think of the Lord allowing me to be able to partake of communion with Him. It's an incredible thought. It's a humbling thought. It's also a privilege just to be with you together and commemorate the Lord's Supper together with you as a church too, as a group here together. I'd like to open up with a verse in Romans 8, verse 11. But if the Spirit of Him that raised up Christ from the dead dwell in you, He that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies by the Spirit that dwelleth in you. What does Christ's death and resurrection mean to you? I know this is a church service that we go from devotions right to singing and right into the long to a long message, and then communion. It may seem for some of us to take a long time, but we get to the communion service. But there is so much scripture here that's worth looking at this morning, and I hope you're willing to jump into those scripture passages with me and get excited what the Lord has for us this morning. As a church, I guess I see a little more why the Amish take till 2 or 3 o'clock going through the scriptures. I won't do that, and I think you would, hopefully don't stand in front of you just sharing things that I found here, but share the scripture this morning together with you. So what does Christ's death and resurrection mean to you? Has it made a difference in your life? I was thinking about that quite a bit in that passage. And we're going to read a lot out of the passage there in Matthew 26. So if you have your Bibles, Matthew 16, if you have your Bibles open to that, we're going to be going through quite a bit of that. But I want us to think a little bit about the resurrection before we get into this. Christianity, more than anything else, is a belief about the resurrection. It has absolutely no value apart from the death and resurrection of Christ. I don't know if you believe that or think about that, but that's this that we're going to commemorate this morning is why we are Christians. Many people still deny that Jesus rose, but think about it this way a little bit. Do you believe the disciples would have made up a lie about the resurrection and then died for that lie? How many of us would die for a lie that we made up? They believed so much in the resurrection that they gave their lives sharing. Listen to what all happened to the 12 apostles. The first to die was James, the brother of John, who was killed by the sword upon the order of King Herod, found in Acts 12. Church tradition holds that John miraculously survived being put into a cauldron of boiling water and then later was exiled to the island of Patmos. Peter was crucified in Rome upside down. Matthew was slammed by the sword in a distant city of Ethiopia. James, the son of Alphaeus, was thrown from the pinnacle of the temple and then beaten to death with a blacksmith's tool. Philip was hanged against a pillar at Hierapolis in Pergia. Bartholomew was skinned alive. Andrew was bound to a cross and preached to his persecutors until he died. Thomas was run through with a lance in the East Indies, and Jude was shot to death with arrows. Matthias was first stoned and then beheaded, and Mark died in Alexandria of Egypt after being cruelly dragged through the city. Would you die for that lie if it was a lie? They didn't actually see him. They didn't actually believe that he resurrected. What the disciples have endured such, would they have endured such persecution for a man who didn't rise and for a lie that they would have made up? The death and resurrection of Jesus is a wonderful gift to us, and I think we need to get a hold of that gift and realize what Jesus has done for us in giving us that gift. And just like the ancient Jews looked at the Passover as a defining time in their event in their history, I think we as Christians look at the death and resurrection and the communion service like we're having this morning as a defining moment in our lives. This morning I'd like to look at Peter. And Nate talked about the group of men who Jesus enjoyed, had fellowship with, spent time with, and had communion with, and looked forward to having that communion service with them. I want to look at Peter's life and see how he was affected by the death and resurrection. We're going to look at Peter's life before the resurrection, Peter during the resurrection, and Peter's life after the resurrection. And I think we'll see some parallels maybe in Peter's life that we'll find in our lives, or at least I can see in my life pretty clearly. Peter was a man with many ups and downs. And we look at these verses here, we'll look through. Quite interesting, the verses that David just read. Look at the sequence of events and also the sequence of words that were given or verses that are given. And there's so much in these verses from once. I think most of us probably didn't realize, or maybe you did. I didn't realize till I started reading this where these verses all came together and where they were put together and why they were put together there. And that's kind of what we want to look at a little bit this morning. But let's first of all look at Peter here. Peter's name was flesh and Simon meant flesh and blood. And I think that illustrates him well. Maybe most of our first name should be Simon also. But Jesus gave Peter a new name and called him Peter the Rock, which means rock, or Petra, which means a rock. Peter from the beginning had a fairly good upbringing, I would tend to believe. He lived in Galilee as a fisherman, and yet he was a Jew who was taught the scriptures. And when John the Baptist came along, he was one of the first to become John the Baptist's disciple with his brother James. And then when Jesus came, he quickly became a disciple of Jesus. So we see very clearly that Peter had a strong desire to do what's right. And we can see that through what he says. But along with that desire, there was a lot of flesh and blood. And I think I can relate a little bit to that in my life, or a lot to that. Peter was the first to confess that Jesus was the Son of God. And after that confession, Jesus told Peter, I'm going to build my church, and you're going to lead that church. I can't imagine what Peter thought when Jesus told him that. And that's it, the verses we have here today. Blessed art thou, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto thee, but thy Father which is in heaven. I say unto thee that thou, Peter, and upon thy rock, upon this rock, I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Wow. Wouldn't you want to hear that from Jesus Christ? Quite a honor to be asked to lead the church like Peter was asked to here. And Jesus blessed Peter in what he did. Read the next verse. I don't know how many days, hours, minutes the next verse took place, but Jesus started preaching about dying and preaching about the resurrection. And we find Peter right away, again, speaking up. Like I said, I don't know if this was 5 minutes later or a day later, but sequence shows it right after that. Peter didn't like the thought of Jesus dying. Now, for us today, it's easy for us to get excited about the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ because we know what that means, or do we? Peter thought Jesus dying meant, well, number two in command may not be number two in command, or it wouldn't be so great to be number two in command with a leader that died. And it looked like this thought of Peter and this new kingdom that Jesus was about to bring, the Messiah was about to bring, is it going to work too well with our leader who's going to die? Peter didn't like the thought. So somehow, I don't know how he thought, but he thought that he could convince Jesus to change his mind on this. And he rebuked Jesus, if you look at the verses closely there. And we hear Jesus quickly turning around and rebuking Peter and telling Peter some pretty strong words there. Verses 23, get thee behind me, Satan, thou art an offense unto me, for thou savorest not the things that be of God, but the things that be of men. Only two verses later. Does that sound familiar? Why? Why the difference? You think Peter changed in 5 minutes' time or however minutes' time? I don't think he changed a whole lot there. I think Peter had a desire to do what was right, but the flesh was getting involved. And you know what? It's a lot that way for me. When you talk about Jesus dying, we think of Jesus dying as saving us from our sins and the power of the resurrection. But do we think about what it means to me to, well, let's keep reading. What are the next verses? Take up thy cross and follow me. That's the story of the resurrection and death and resurrection of Jesus Christ for me. Talk about that. Let's just read the next couple verses here. And right after Jesus tells Peter to get thee behind me, Satan, he goes on and comes to the verses that we've heard many times and don't. How do you feel about those verses? I don't know how you as a church feel about them, but they're hard verses for me. Ever since I was a Christian, I had a hard time with those verses, and I still do. They're hard to take up the cross and follow me. And you know, back then, Peter knew what those verses were about. They'd seen many people die on the cross and be crucified. It happened all around Jerusalem, all around the Roman world. They saw somebody go through the suffering that Jesus was going to go through on the cross. And they knew what Jesus was saying in verse, let's read those verses, 24. If any man, then said Jesus unto his disciples, right after he rebuked Peter, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. For whosoever will save his life will lose it, and whosoever will lose his life for my sake shall find it. For what is a man profit if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? For what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? What's Jesus saying here? I think it's clear what Jesus is saying. If we believe in the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ, we will take up our cross and follow him. And it goes on to say, if we don't do that, what? We will lose our life. Eternal life. Our soul. Is that serious enough to me? The death and resurrection is about Jesus dying. And it's about us accepting the cross of Jesus, but it's also about us taking up our cross. And I think Peter didn't like that thought. Earlier, before Jesus even said something about it, the reason Peter rebuked Jesus was why? Look at the verses. Why did Jesus say he rebuked him? He turned and said, get thee behind me, for thou art an offense to me, for thou savorest not the things that be of God, but those things that be of man. That's the opposite of taking up our cross, when we savor the things that are of man. And, oh, that's the hard part. That's probably the hard part in the resurrection. But we'll keep on going and look at Peter's life, and I think we'll see probably some of the same struggle that Peter had. And it's interesting, as we go through the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ, the denial of Jesus, I think we see some of the same struggle that I have, and maybe a lot of us have when it comes to following Christ. Three things that are said here about taking up our cross that I think we maybe should take a note of. It says we should deny ourselves, first of all. We know about that? Do we know about that? And then it says we should take up our cross. Literally means lift up our cross. That's not lifting up our denial, but that's lifting up and saying, I'm willing to take up my cross. I'm willing to do whatever you ask, Lord. I'm willing to die. And like I said, I don't know if we understand what that really looks like. The Jews of the day knew what that looked like to take up a cross, to die on the cross, the excruciating death on the cross. Sometimes denial feels a little bit that way for me. And then last of all, follow him. Take up the cross, deny ourselves, take up the cross, and follow him. Philippians 2, verses 3 to 8, and you can turn to those verses. They are very familiar verses. I think Jesus, or Paul here, is talking about Jesus and what he did. And it may be also in Philippians 2, we can see a little bit of what it means for us to follow Jesus. Let this mind, well, let's start in verse 4. Look not every man in his own things, but every man also in the things of others. Let this mind be in you which was in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made of himself no reputation, took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore God also hath highly exalted him, and given him a name which is above every name. Those verses or for us today, taking up our cross. And it's practical. take up of our cross is not an impractical thing for us. It's very practical. You see those verses? It's allowing other people. It's when we're in conflict, allowing other people to have the last word. It's giving in to our brothers and sisters around us. It's denying what we want right now. I think in most homes we see so often in the practical living of this, it's hard. And in our home, so often we see this not taking place, or we see the struggle, I should say, as humans and what we deal with in taking up our cross. Let's move on to John chapter 13, and we look at the Last Supper experience, and we see Peter here again. Are we getting a picture of Peter by now? I think we knew this picture before, but we're going to take a close-up look at Peter and his life and how he was affected by the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. In John chapter 13, we come right to, we don't get to the Peter breaking, the breaking of the bread and the taking of the wine, but we come to, right away, we come to Peter, and we come to the part where Jesus is washing the disciples' feet. And I don't think I'm going to read this here, but you can look through it if you want to, and look at Peter's response, interesting response. I want us to think about, I think we all know the story. Jesus comes to Peter and comes to washing his feet, and Peter says, "No, can't do that to me, Lord. You can't wash my feet." Now, why do you think Peter said that? You think he was really concerned about Jesus washing his feet? Wouldn't it felt good to Peter to have Jesus wash his feet? Of course it would have. But what didn't he like about that thought? What was Jesus trying to teach? Servanthood. Peter, as the rock, the leader of the church, was coming, was supposed to serve. And I think we all understand that thought process Peter had when he stopped Jesus and wanted to rebuke him, or did rebuke him there and said, "You're not going to wash my feet." He didn't like the idea of servanthood. It's that denying of self. Then we come to the end of the Last Supper. And we see Jesus talking to Peter and saying, "Peter, you're going to, first of all," he says, "you as the disciples are going to, when I go to die, you're going to leave me. Your flock's going to, you guys are going to disperse when it comes time for me to die." And I think the disciples at this point knew what's going on a little bit and had a pretty good understanding that something big was about to happen. And what was Peter's response? We know Peter's response. "I'll never leave you. I'm going to be with you to the end. Count me in to be there to the end." And I believe in Peter's heart, he absolutely firmly believed that he was going to stick in there with Jesus, his best friend, his rabbi, his leader. He was going to be in there to the end. And Jesus says, "Before the cock crows, you're going to deny me three times." And Peter, up and down, declared that's not going to happen. And we know the story. And I think we'll turn to let's turn to Matthew, the story in Matthew. We can find these stories in all the accounts. But let's turn to Matthew chapter 26, and we see Jesus here, and we see Peter, and Jesus about to be taken. It's interesting to know that, do you think Jesus knew that Peter was going to take his sword with him? I think we all know he did. Okay, Jesus knew everything. Why didn't he tell him to keep it at home? He allowed Peter to take his sword along. And we know the story. Judas come with the soldiers or with the high priests and leaders, and they come to take Jesus. And Peter, I haven't really thought about this. Peter pulls out his sword and he's going to take one out. Obviously, he just missed him or just caught his ear. Peter was going to stand to the end. I mean, actually, to be able for him to take or to stand up fighting like he was at that point was death. Should have been death to Peter. I mean, you don't kill a servant of the high priest and expect to get away with it. You don't even cut his ear off and expect to get away with it. And I still don't understand how he actually got away with that. Except when he swung at the high priest's servant, cut off his ear, Jesus took the ear, put it back in. And I think they were so surprised and so taken back by what happened, that they left Peter alone. And they bound Jesus, and we know the story. They took Jesus to Caiaphas, the high priest. Can you imagine what's going through Peter's mind by this point? Now he's caught for attempted murder. His Lord is about to be crucified, which he kind of knew was going to happen, but it's happening in front of him. He quickly tries to slip away, but he still isn't going to leave Jesus. No. He goes into the palace, and he can't get in. John goes in, and he is out waiting to see what's going to happen to Jesus. And we know the story from there. I don't think I'll spend the time reading it, but we know what happened. He was asked three times, do you know this man? Oh, I think you're part of this man. And I think in Matthew it says the third time, verse 74, it says, then began he to curse and to swear, saying, I know not the man, and immediately the cock crew. Can you imagine what all happened in this guy's heart and this man's heart in the last hour? From saying, I'll never lead you, to taking the sword and being willing to fight a losing battle, that he was willing to lay down his life for Jesus and fight, to denying him when he was told that he's going to deny him anyways. To Jesus coming out, like it says in one of the other passages, and looking at Peter, and Peter hearing the cock crow, and leaving and weeping and crying, saying, I denied my Lord and Savior. What a sad story. But I think that story may be a little familiar to us. How many times have I done the same thing? When I said, Lord, I'm going to stand up this time. I'm going to do what's right. I'm going to fight to the end. I'm not going to reject you. I am going to do what's right this time. And then we mess up again. But we know the story didn't end there. Thank God. Jesus died and rose again. But I think I want to just look at Luke 24. Some of you may have followed this already, but it looks like Jesus came to Peter right after the resurrection and met Peter personally. I'm not sure. Luke 24:33, I'm not sure what this looked like. I'm just going to read the verse. So they rose up that very hour and returned to Jerusalem and found the 11 and those who were with him gathered together, saying, the Lord is risen indeed and has appeared to Simon. I don't know what took place, but I am always touched by Don Francisco's song Alive, where it talks about Peter meeting Jesus for the first time. Now just think about the emotion that's going on in Peter's life at this point. He's caught for attempted murder, or he's not caught, but he should be caught for attempted murder. He's rejected his Savior. He's scared. He don't know what's going to happen next. And it looks like everything he stood for and believed in is just went down the drain. I'm going to read the song here of the incident of, and this is, again, just Don Francisco's thought on what this may be like, but I think it's worth looking at. Oh, something strange has happened here. Just what? I did not know. John believed a miracle, but I just turned to go. Circumstance and speculation couldn't lift me very high because I had seen them crucify him, and then I saw him die. Back inside the house again, that guilt and anguish came. Everything I'd promised him just added to my shame. When at last it came, the choices I denied, I knew his name, and even if he was alive, it wouldn't be the same. But suddenly the air was filled with a strange and sweet perfume. Light that came from everywhere drove the shadows from the room. And Jesus stood there before me with his arms held open wide. He fell down, I fell down on my knees and just clung to him and cried. Then he raised me to my feet and I looked into his eyes. The love was shining out from him like sunlight from the skies. Guilt in my confusion disappeared in sweet release, and every fear I'd ever had just melted into peace. He's alive, he's alive, he's alive, and I'm forgiven. Heaven's gates are open wide. And continues on there. Can you imagine the feeling or the thought or the emotion that must have went on in Peter's life when he realized that Jesus was alive and he'd forgiven him and he came and forgave him? That had to be an incredible moment in Peter's life. And I think it was very impacting to Peter. But then we keep on going and we see another time where Jesus meets with Peter, and I think this is the time where an interesting story, and I'm not going to get into all the details of the story, but the time when Jesus reinstates Peter to the rest of the disciples. They were out fishing. Peter says, let's go fishing, and they went fishing. We know the story. Didn't catch any fish, and they see a man on shore, and the man on shore was Jesus. They didn't realize what he's doing, and he says, have you caught any fish? They didn't realize it was Jesus. And they said, no, we were fishing all night, haven't caught a thing. He said, cast your nets on the other side. And they cast their net, and they caught a big 152 fish. And about that time, Peter realizes it's Jesus, and they go to the shore. And Jesus had, I guess, breakfast. I don't know what it was. Food ready for him there. And I think it was kind of the Last Supper, maybe, or the last time. Jesus says they actually broke bread. And gave him the fish and gave him the bread. And then the story goes on that Jesus reinstating Peter. An interesting thing happened here. And I think most of us have heard this story, but there was something in the story that I've never really realized before. And Jesus tells Peter to feed his lambs. He asks Peter, do you love me? And Peter says, you know I love you. And he asks him again, and he says, and Jesus says, feed my sheep. And he asks him again, Peter, do you love me? And Peter says, you know I love you. He says, feed my lambs. And he asks him the third time. And by this time, I think Peter was kind of annoyed is the right word, because he realized he had just denied Christ. But he says it three times, just like he had denied Jesus three times. Do you love me, Peter? And he said, feed my sheep. But the verse continues there. Let me turn to that, John 21, and look what Jesus says after this. And I never could quite understand why Jesus brings this in, but I had another thought to why Jesus tells Peter that he's going to be crucified right after he says this. In John 21, second there, and feed my sheep. Verily, I say, right after he tells him, the third time, feed my sheep, he goes on to say, verily, verily, I say unto thee, when thou wast young, thou girdest thyself, and walkest whither thou wouldest not. But when thou shalt be old, thou shalt stretch forth thy hands, and another shall gird thee, and carry thee whither thou wouldest not. Now, I think we understand that Jesus is telling Peter that he's going to be crucified, but I think Jesus is telling Peter something else. He's telling Peter, it actually was, according to history, 37 years till Peter was actually crucified. I think what Jesus is telling Peter is that you will be faithful to me this time to the end. You know, I don't think Peter was as concerned about dying for Christ at that point as, am I going to continue to be faithful? I imagine Peter second-guessed himself a lot after the denial. But Jesus made it very, very clear to Peter, you are going to lead my church, and you will be faithful to the end. Isn't that an incredible thought? In our weakness, in our ups and downs, in our mistakes we have made for Christ, I think Jesus is telling Peter, and I think he'd like to tell us too, if you believe in me and you keep doing, you will be faithful to the end. And Peter realized that, yeah, I'm going to die for Christ, but that also means I'm going to be faithful to the end. And that was a consoling thought for Peter, I'm sure, as he next 37 years of his life. I used to think that would be a bad thought, to think I'm going to have to die for Christ. But in Peter's case, I think it meant, yes, I'm going to be faithful to the end. The story doesn't end there, we know. And I think we'll get into just a little bit of Peter's life after the resurrection. And you can turn to Acts 2, and we'll find three different times where Peter addresses the crowd. Peter's life after the resurrection of Christ, we see a man so changed that the leaders of that day marveled that this unlearned, ignorant man could speak and do the things that Peter was doing. They actually said that. This man was unlearned and ignorant, and there's what is going on that he can speak and do the things that he's doing. We know what was going on. It was the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ, and Peter attests to that here in the three different addresses that he makes. The first address is found in Acts 2, 14 to 16. This is when he addresses the crowd at Pentecost. And I'll read a couple of these verses, but notice in all these verses, he always points back to the resurrection of Jesus Christ, for the reason for him doing, or for the reason for what's going on. But Peter, standing up with the 11, lifted up his voice and said unto them, "Ye men of Judah, and all ye that dwell in Jerusalem, be this known unto you, and hearken to my words. For these are not drunkards as ye suppose, seeing it is but the third hour of the day. But this is that which was spoken by the prophet Joel." Then he goes on to say in verse 23 to 24, "Him being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God, ye have taken by wicked hands, have crucified and slain, whom God hath raised up, having loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible that he should be holding it." And then the next time we find Peter after he healed the lame man in Acts 3, and we'll just read his words again there in Acts 3, verses 11 to 13. "And as the lame man which was healed held Peter and John, and all the people ran together unto them into the porch that is called Solomon, greatly wondering. And when Peter saw it, he answered unto the people, Ye men of Israel, why marvel ye at this? Or why look ye so earnestly on us, as though by our own power or holiness we have made this man to walk? The God of Abraham and of Isaac and of Jacob, and the God of our fathers, which glorified his son Jesus, whom ye delivered up and denied him in the presence of Pilate, when he was determined to let him go. For ye and killed the Prince of Life, whom God hath raised from the dead, wherefore we are witnesses. And his name, through the faith of his name, hath made this man strong, whom ye see and know." And then the last one, we see Peter's prison experience in Acts chapter 4, and look what he says about that. We see a changed Peter. Verses 1 and 2, "And as they spake unto the people and the priests, and the captains of the temple and the Sadducees came upon them, being grieved that they taught the people and preached through Jesus the resurrection from the dead." And then verses 8 to 10, "Then Peter, filled with the Holy Ghost, said unto them, Ye rulers of the people and elders of Israel, if we this day be examined of the good deed done to the impotent men, by what means is he made whole? Be it known unto you all, and to all the people of Israel, that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom ye crucified, whom God raised from the dead, even by him doth this man stand here before you whole." And I just want to read verses 31 to 33 yet. "And when they had prayed, and the place was shaken where they were assembled together, they were all filled with the Holy Ghost, and they spake the word of God with boldness. And the multitude of them that believed were of one heart and of one soul. Neither said they of them that aught of things which he possessed was his own, but they had all things in common." Verse 33. "And with great power gave the apostles witnesses of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. Great grace was upon all of them, upon them all." So what significance does the resurrection have to you? We see Peter. We see the difference it made from the beginning. See how it affected him. And I know it was a process. I know it didn't happen one day. And I know after this, Peter wasn't a perfect saint, but he led the church of God because of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. How is it affecting us? I'd like to ask this question. Because he arose, will you take up your cross and follow him? This is the changed power of the resurrection. It's taking up our cross and following him. Think about it this way, and I was thinking about the thought of how does the resurrection change us? In order for the power of the resurrection to take place, it had to take place first with Jesus dying. Jesus can't rise without dying, right? And I think it's the same in our lives. The power of the resurrection of Jesus Christ takes place when we lay down our lives. And when we plant that seed, when we die to self and plant that seed into the ground, you know the verse in the Bible that talks about planting the seed. If we put our seed into the ground, when we die, what comes out from that? A new plant, much more powerful. And I'll never forget the day the Muslim group from Saudi Arabia came, and we were sitting at the table. I was sitting with a group of men, and one man said to me, he said, "So you believe that your religion," he said, "so you believe your," he said, "so your religion is so weak that it wouldn't fight for, so your religion is so weak that you wouldn't fight for a cause. And I immediately thought of the verse where it talked about dying and planting that seed in the ground. And I said, yeah. I said, but you need to understand, when we die and when we willingly lay down our life like Jesus did for us, we plant a seed, and that creates the resurrection, and that's the most powerful thing there is. So when we're willing to lay down our life on the cross, we're planting a seed, and that's where the power of the resurrection comes in. Romans 6, 4 says this, "We were therefore buried with him through baptism into death, in order that, just as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, we too may live as new life. Because he rose, I can also someday arise with him." And this is what we're commemorating today in communion. John 6:54 said, "Whoso eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood hath eternal life, and will raise with him on that last day." In conclusion, I just want to give three things to think about this morning as we take communion. What is our communion experience? I'd like to think about how the resurrection should affect our communion experience. First of all, when we take the bread or drink the juice, or when we're washing each other's feet, it's a time for reflecting, and it's a time for rejoicing. It's a time of where we should be grateful for what Jesus did for us. In the Catholic Church, they call it Eucharist, which means, they call communion Eucharist, which actually means thanksgiving. And when we are taking the bread and drinking the juice, we are thanking God for what he did for us. Second thing I'd like to say, when we take communion this morning, we take the bread and drink the juice, we need to be reminded of the cross of Jesus Christ, what he did for us. And remember, Jesus is asking us to bear up our cross. Didn't have time to go over the death of Christ. But when we think about the death of Jesus Christ, what he actually did for me and you, it should give us a joy in our heart, but it also should help us think about laying down our lives and bearing our cross. Unless we do that today, we're unworthy to partake of communion. Just want to turn to that passage in Matthew 16 again, verses 25 and 26. I'm going to read those verses, and then I'm going to close with the last verse there in that section, or verse 27. You want to open up to that? Matthew 16 and verses 25 and 26. "For whosoever will save his life will lose it, and whosoever will lose his life for my sake will find it. For what is a man profited if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? For what shall a man give in exchange for his soul?" And then last thing I want to say, while we're taking part of communion, it should be reminding us that someday we're going to spend eternity with him. And that gets to verse 27. This is an exciting thing. "For the Son of Man shall come in the glory of his Father with his angels, and he shall reward every man according to his own works." We see Jesus is going to take us to God with his angels to get our reward for following him, for taking up our cross and following him. And I think as we partake in the communion experience this morning, I think it should be a reminder of that also, that someday we're going to meet Christ, spend eternity with him. Before that, he's going to take us to the Father, and we're going to be rewarded for the for following him. Let's kneel together in prayer. Heavenly Father, we come to you this morning and with a grateful heart for what you've done for us. We think of your death and resurrection, and we think of being able to take part of what you've done for us. It gives us a heart of gratitude. And God, help us today and each day of our lives to remember what you did for us, and that we can be a part of your family. Help us also to remember to take up our cross and follow you, and to be the kind of children that you want us to be. Thank you for your word, and thank you for what we can find in your word, direction and give us in following you. Thank you for the group together here, and that we could spend time together like this, remembering what you did for us. In Jesus' name, amen.